We continue our walk through Ephesians chapter 4, and in particular, these couple of verses from chapter 4, beginning middle of verse 21, thereabouts. Paul writes, "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And we see in our readings, the gospel reading, of course, John 6, the bread of life chapter, Jesus talking about how he is food, his flesh feeds us. We feed on him by faith, and we can't help but think about the sacrament when Jesus says, my flesh is food for the world. And also you heard Elijah as he is running from Jezebel. He's worn out. He feels all alone. He thinks he has nothing. And God comes to his rescue. God feeds him, gives him a promise. Well, today as we go through Ephesians, we remember God continues to take care of us. That when we are like Elijah, maybe we feel all alone. He takes care of us, no matter the challenges we face. So God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. St. Paul is teaching the Ephesians and us how complete our salvation and holiness is in Christ. That neither our sins that we commit nor the sins committed against us can taint or take away the promise that God gave to you at your baptism. But do you use your baptism? Do you remember your baptism? That in Christ Jesus, you don't just have a temporary solution to get through the day, but you have Him who has guaranteed new life to you daily. That by His death and resurrection, you are to embrace that promise daily, morning, noon, and night. And He will sustain you. Each day we get dressed. Each day we rub our eyes, wash our face, we put on the clothes that are appropriate for the day. Clothes indeed play an important role in society. Uniforms come to mind. Uniforms not only serve a utilitarian role, like for police officers and firemen, but they also try to encompass beauty. We as a society still have a small understanding of beauty. That there is true beauty, of course, grounded in God Himself, the creator of order and beauty. But just think of how much effort goes into uniforms, how much effort people put into their clothing. And now this summer, as we watch the Olympics, not only the opening ceremonies, but the very outfits the athletes wear when they compete, they were planned, every thread and material thought out, expertly sewn, fitted exactly for each person. They're designed to give the athlete as much as an advantage as possible, to remove every outside obstacle so that the athlete's years of training may produce the best results. St. Paul wants us in the Ephesians to think of our salvation and the promises of forgiveness like uniforms or clothing. The difference, of course, is that our clothing is given to us in the waters of baptism. Our clothing was built, sewn together, and established by God, fitted perfectly for each and every one of us to strengthen us in our daily walk. St. Paul has been stressing the unity in the Ephesian church, the unity of Jew and Gentile alike by faith, that they are all one team. They all wear Christ together. They all work toward the same goal. They all are running the same race, helping each other. But what does this unity mean? The Jewish Christians in Ephesus, as they came to faith, they certainly had to wonder what team or what uniform they were wearing. What team are they on? They were Jewish by birth. Their whole life was one observing the laws of Moses. Now that they're baptized into Christ, what of their old life? Did they still have to abide by the dietary laws? Circumcision? A Sabbath day of rest on Saturday? The daily sacrifices? Were all these still required? What was their uniform? Also, remember that it wasn't just Jewish Christians who were asking this question in Ephesus. There were even more, and this is who St. Paul is directing our passage today towards. He's not necessarily speaking toward the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Those who formerly lived pagan lives. Now that they're baptized, what does that mean for their lives? What was their uniform? Did they have to observe the Old Testament laws that the Jews did for a little while, and then now they'd be fully members of Christ's Christian church? Whose team were they on? So you can imagine the confusion. St. Paul addresses those folks like us who are Gentiles. And when I say those that formerly lived pagan lives, pagan isn't somebody running around with blood on their hands, murdering everyone they see, or bowing down to every tree in the field. Pagan life is just someone who's indifferent to God's word. And so St. Paul addresses those. They lived lives that were following the desires of the flesh. Whatever you wanted, whatever you desired, well, that's what you sought after. You didn't look into the scriptures to see if this would be God's will. You didn't pray. You didn't converse with fellow Christians about if this would be a good goal or a good thing to desire after. You just, well, I want that, and you went after it. And in particular, in Ephesus and among the Ephesians, there was no sacredness, especially in marriage. The bond between husband and wife in marriage was flexible. Prostitutes were the norm in Ephesus. Even the pagan temples, adultery was an accepted form of worship to the pagan gods, the gods of fertility. There was no shame. So not only was worshiping false gods the norm, and in societies these two always go together. When you rebel against the first commandment, well, the sixth commandment's not that far behind. This is why Paul speaks the way he does in our reading today. You hear, right out of the starting gate, not a starting pistol, but Paul harkens back to the Ten Commandments. Paul, he still sees the Ten Commandments as the basis for God's natural law. Living as the Gentiles do, man's natural state, Paul says. Look at the words he begins to use. He says, they were alienated from God. So we see the first commandment, being alienated from God. The Small Catechism says we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. However, in our fallen state, both Jew and Gentile, they're rebels against God. In the Olympics of righteousness and goodness and holiness and godliness, humanity is darkened. The Ephesians were stumbling right out of the starting gate, especially in regards to adultery. Paul doesn't say that our fallen nature, that fallen man, is just a series of missteps. He doesn't say that man's condition is just one bad decision after another. No, not at all. Look at the words that St. Paul uses in our text today. He says, darkened, futility, alienated, hardness of heart, callous. He mentions the word greedy, but look at what he says about greedy. Greedy to practice impurity. How's that for athletic imagery? Imagine an athlete who is eager to practice at losing. Practicing cannonballs off the high dive. Helping another relay team by intentionally dropping the baton on your own teammates. It might seem silly to us or even comical when we see an athlete mess up. St. Paul here says sin, it's even worse. It's alienation to God, and when you're alienated to God, you're also alienated to one another. This is man's condition before God, man's fallen condition. And Paul, he's not speaking his opinion. He wants the Ephesians and the Jews and Gentiles alike to know he's not just offering commentator comment on the church. Last week, Paul said that he gave pastors, that God gave pastors to the church. And here he's speaking as a pastor to the Ephesians. He says, "This I say and testify in the Lord." He's saying that he's speaking with the authority of God so that the Ephesians and us would see our own sins. As much as we try and excuse them, as much as we may chuckle or laugh at them like watching an Olympian who messes up, the athlete's not laughing. The athlete's mom and dad, when they see their child make a mistake after mistake, they're not laughing either. God, your heavenly Father, does not desire you to make light of your sin. The failed athlete may get laughed at. The broadcasters, they may chuckle, but the athlete is not laughing because his failure is embarrassing. St. Paul says that's not what you learned in Christ. Being callous to one another, not building up, using words to cut down instead of lifting up. That is practicing sin. Living a sinful life, reveling in sin. And St. Paul says, no. That's not what you learned in Christ. So what does he say? First, Paul teaches from the first and the sixth commandment with the Ephesians, and he says, your former life, your uniform that you previously wore was dead, rotten flesh. Your team was darkness. Your accomplishments before God were as filthy rags. Even your good deeds. As Adam and Eve stood naked before God after they fell into sin and shame. That is what a life of sin and unbelief is. It's embarrassing. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did. St. Paul doesn't make any caveats. St. Paul says to put that off. He uses clothing language. He says, don't put that on. Just as God gave Adam and Eve clothing, so too the Ephesians, who were formerly pagan, now they have new clothing. Remember, clothing teaches what team you're on. The new clothing given in baptism is an indication that the person is a new creation. St. Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to get dressed in your new self. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, Paul stresses, after showing what our work in unbelief and sin produces, he contrasts that with what the gift that God has given to you. Paul stresses first, it's the work of God. He says, be renewed. He doesn't say you were renewed. He says, be renewed. Again and again, and it's passive. It is the Holy Spirit working and calling you to repentance. He uses Genesis language. created after the likeness of God. Again, passive language. Just as God did all the work in creation and he said, it is good. So too in baptism, he does all the work so that you may be certain your sins are forgiven. The one who has given you new clothing, a new uniform built and woven together just for you, that he clothes you in his Son, Jesus Christ, forgiving you all your sins. That as you come to him in faith and trust, he reminds you indeed what you are wearing. Just as we clothe our children before they even know what to do, so too in baptism, God covered you in a new life. He recreates you in his likeness. He put your old self to death. Your salvation is not anything that you've sewn together. It's nothing that you can buy in a store. God has clothed you in the righteousness of his own Son, so that you would be equipped to face life with his help, to endure the hardships, to persevere in times of difficulty, even as others are seemingly working against you. The nakedness and shame that Adam and Eve and every sinner since the fall has experienced, God and his Son, Jesus Christ, takes away. He, even there, with no clothing, not even a rag to cover him, there he is stitching together an unbroken cloth for you, for me, and for every Christian. He doesn't just uniform you, but he gives you the clothing of victory. From death to life, rags to riches, zero, well, to hero. St. Paul then reminds the Ephesians what the Christian life is. He says that pagan life and what you're tempted with now, he says, that's not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth of forgiveness is in Jesus, Paul says. He reminds them, he says, you learned Christ. You learned what his death, resurrection, and baptism is for you. You were taught in him. You were taught the truth. You are now a forgiven child of God, a lesson you need to learn and remember each and every day. Here, Paul reminds the Ephesians and us, the Christian faith is about learning. The Ephesians, they went through confirmation when Paul first visited them, and Paul is telling them now in chapter 4 and 5 what I tell every confirmation class. Confirmation Sunday is not the end of confirmation. It's the beginning of a life of learning. As you attend confirmation class, that is meant to set a pattern for you for the rest of your life, that you would grow, not digress, not regress. Confirmation is the beginning of a life of learning Christ, and Paul is doing that for the Ephesians. He's doing it for them, what he did before. He's teaching them. However, they need to hear him. They need to repent of their sins. They need to be reminded that the Christian faith is about being vigilant, because there's always that temptation for the old flesh. He teaches them to be vigilant, to attend Bible study, to attend to Sunday school, to the hearing and teaching of God's Word, as an athlete trains for the big game. But the Ephesians and us, too often, we're trained in the ways of the world. Paul says, be renewed. Repent of your sins, receive the gospel, treasure the sacrament. That is your learning. And in verse 25, Paul continues. He's teaching both what not to do. In verse 25, Paul begins a lesson like confirmation. He begins to teach the Ephesians and us. He not only says what not to do, but also what to do. That hearing the gospel and learning Christ moves us then to do good works. Paul's instruction here in this part of Ephesians is why Luther's small catechism teaches the way it does. In the Ten Commandments and their meanings, we hear what we should not do. Thou shalt not murder. But then in the meanings, we hear what we should do. We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and be of service to him in every need. Paul is teaching confirmation to the Ephesians again. Certainly, the pagans would agree that you shouldn't steal, as Paul writes in verse 28. But see how he takes it even further. Baptism gives us even more than just a prohibition against stealing. Not only does Christ help you not to steal like the pagans, but then the Holy Spirit moves you not just to not steal, but then to help anyone in need. Paul is also addressing the positive side of the commandments, which we as Christians, we rejoice in being taught what the God-pleasing life looks like. In verse 25 and following, Paul, he identifies specific sins. If you look at the sins that Paul lists, he's listing these because they especially plague the church. That these are warnings not just for the Ephesians, but for you and me in our life in the church. Everything that Paul writes in this section today begins in Christ and ends in the neighbor. Your righteousness has been knitted together by God in the womb of Mary. That the perfect life of Christ is yours by faith and given to you personally in baptism. That Christ has given you a uniform. He's given you clothing of righteousness to refresh you, especially to refresh you when you sin. Paul says, as many of you who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So Paul says, be imitators of God. He has made you holy even as He is holy. And He knows your challenges. He knows your sins. But He has clothed you in His glory. He's uniformed you in His strength. So, let the games begin. But remember, you've already won something more precious than gold. You've been given a victory in Christ that assures you that you will cross the finish line and be welcomed into eternal life. So may that peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.